right? And so you get excited about this, and you see this passage, you write it out. And so what I've decided to go with is the thing and the passages that God has been most pressing on my heart this past week. And so we'll get to those in just a few moments. Let me summarize three truths and two application points that are really my heart for doing this mini conference. And so all the details aside, whatever else we talk about, I'm sure there's going to be a ton of stuff I forget to get to. I want to make sure I say these three points, these three truths and two application points. The first truth, the one that's really the seed behind this event, is that all spiritual growth, all true spiritual growth, comes from seeing Christ by faith and being transformed by Him. That's the nature of true spiritual growth. There's all kinds of definitions out there in the world of what it means to be spiritual. True and lasting spiritual growth comes from seeing Jesus Christ by faith in Scripture, in the Gospel, and being transformed by Him and His Holy Spirit. That's number one. And so whatever else we talk about, please bear that in mind. And we will get to a scripture, hopefully, in this session that addresses that. Number two, in terms of kind of seed truths for this event, is that all of Scripture is for that very purpose. The whole entire Bible is to proclaim Christ into our lives. The redemptive sufferings and glories of Christ are proclaimed in Scripture that lost people might be saved through them and that saved people might be further sanctified by them. So all spiritual growth comes from seeing Christ, and the whole Bible exists for that purpose. And third truth is that all of that that's happening in this life on this planet is just preparation for what's coming next. It's just preparation for glory, the ultimate goal of being with Christ in heaven, seeing Him, and then one day in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the two application points, these are going to blow your mind. I mean, these are deep, deep application points. Pray and read Scripture. Pray and read Scripture. Sometimes we really outthink ourselves on this whole spiritual growth thing. Devote yourself to the Word of God and be prayerful in that devotion. God, show me your Christ. That's how spiritual growth will happen. And those are the three truths and two application points I hope that we would take with us. So, let's turn to Ephesians 2. And now we'll just transition into the thing that I want to talk about tonight, is the nature of spiritual growth. And as you're turning there, let me map out two things. Let me map out this evening. And as I'm doing that, I'll also be mapping out the whole of your existence if you're in Christ. So the evening is I'm talking about seeing Christ by faith while we're on earth. And then Mike will be talking about seeing Christ by sight in heaven. So that's the night mapped out. But that's our existence mapped out too. We're here. We see Him by faith. The thing that's been on my heart is the nature of spiritual growth. The nature of spiritual growth. And the verse I want to begin with is Ephesians 2:6. I'm ripping it out of context, but we will look at some of this context. It's in the context of conversion, and here's what Paul says: raised us up with Him. With who? It's talking about Jesus there. Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised up with Him. That's something that's true about us now. Raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And beloved, Paul's writing that as something that's true about believers now. Seated with Christ in heaven. If you are in Christ, you are to reckon yourself as one who has ascended into heaven with Christ. And that's what I'll be talking about. That we reckon ourselves as, you're probably more familiar with saying it this way,
citizens of heaven, not citizens of earth. Citizens of heaven on earth, walking on earth while we are at the very same time seated in heaven with Christ. We have ascended into the Holy of Holies in Christ. So keep a ribbon or a hand or something in Ephesians 2 and turn a few pages to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Same idea. Reckoning ourselves as those who have ascended into heaven. And again, I'll have to rip it out of context for the sake of time. Colossians 3:3. You have died. Again, something that's true about Christians now. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, can you see Christ? No. He's hidden from you. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And your life also, if you're in Christ, your life also is hidden from you. The true you, to use sort of a modern term, your true identity, your true spiritual condition, if you're in Christ by faith, is hidden from you. You can't see it with your eyes. It's veiled because it exists in another realm, in the bosom of your unseen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to reckon ourselves as pilgrims, treading this old fallen creation while simultaneously we've ascended into heaven and we're seated with Christ, our life hidden with Him in God. So turn back to the Ephesians. Turn back and let's look at Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. Ephesians 1, Paul talks about salvation through the lens of what God did from all eternity. He deals with what God the Father did, what God the Son did, what God the Holy Spirit did, why He did it, for the praise of His glory. And then in chapter 2, he gets into, now what does that look like when it's applied to God's people? And he begins with conversion. And then it talks about the Christian life and life in the church. But in chapter 1, he's talking about just the accomplishment of salvation. And in 1:19 through 21, listen to this, he's describing what Jesus did. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, God's power, toward us who believe. And so that's what he's talking about, the immeasurable greatness of His power. The immeasurable greatness of God's power. I mean, I can't even come up with an illustration that would illustrate God's power to any degree of sufficiency. But just think about the sun, which is far from being the biggest star, the brightest star. But in terms of us, we're familiar with the sun. How much energy, how much power is just in like a portion of the sun? Well, God created the sun. God created all the stars. How much power does God have? We can't even comprehend it. But here's what he says, the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now that's the important phrase. Talking about what happened to Jesus in His resurrection. Well, here's what happened. It's the immeasurable greatness of God's power, the working of His great might, working in Christ and raising Him from the dead, and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. It's an amazing picture. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, He's raised you up and seated you with Him. That's what salvation is. Salvation is, so to speak, ascension into heaven. He's our forerunners, Hebrews would say. Let me give you three quick points on this and then get into a little bit of application. So, number one, the nature of the believer's ascension, if we are to reckon ourselves as pilgrims who in one sense have already ascended into heaven and our life is hidden from us in Christ. First of all, it's not about location, it's about the soul's condition. If you've been thinking about location, like spatial distance, like Jordan's about 22 feet from me, we're thinking about it incorrectly. Heaven is a different realm. It's not like just like the earthly realm, just in a different place. It's not within the earthly realm, but it's just so far away we can't see it. No, heaven is an invisible realm. It's a different realm. So when we talk about reckoning ourselves as those who have ascended, we're not talking spatially. We're not talking physical location. We're talking about our soul's condition. Our soul's condition. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. We're talking about our identity in Christ. We're talking about our destiny in Christ. And we're talking about the nature of how we live now. Number two, the nature of the believer's ascension. Like other salvation blessings, there's an already aspect to it, and there's a not yet aspect. There's an already aspect to it, and there's a not yet aspect to it. The classic one is talking about the believer's resurrection. The Bible's very clear that the inner man has already been resurrected in Christ. We are filled with the Spirit of Christ. He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead to imperishable, incorruptible spiritual glory. He was ascended into heaven. And from heaven, he gave us his Holy Spirit. That's the spirit we have. We've been resurrected, united to Christ. So there's an already aspect to reckoning ourselves as those who have ascended, our soul's condition now. When our earthly vessel dies, then our soul actually will go to that heavenly realm to be with Christ. But our soul's condition now is already established. In fact, our soul's condition now is what guarantees what will happen when these earthly vessels die. And then when Christ returns and consummates all of redemption and brings about the new heavens and the new earth, will receive a resurrection body. And so there's a degree of glory to be reached when our bodies die and our souls go to heaven, and there's a greater degree of glory to be reached when Christ returns and we receive a body just like the body he has. So it's not about location, it's about soul's condition. And like other blessings, there's an already not yet aspect to it. And number three, and I let this one slip, but hopefully you didn't catch it. Well, actually, hopefully you did because it's so important. But number three, it all depends on one central doctrine when it comes to salvation. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. That's what salvation is. It's being spiritually united to the risen Christ by virtue of his Holy Spirit within us. It's by grace. It's through faith. It comes through the gospel, the power of the gospel working. But to be saved is to be united to the risen Lord, union with Christ. And so any other blessing we talk about with salvation is just the fruit of having received Jesus, right? Jesus is salvation. Turn with me to Romans 6, 5 through 11. Romans 6, 5 through 11. Look at one more passage here. And then try to run through some practical application. Romans 6, 5 through 11. And what I'm hoping for this is this all-important idea of union with Christ will really start to arise. And something else will start to arise. And that something else is this. When we think about what happens to us in our salvation, it's a mirror of what Jesus did to accomplish our salvation. I'll just go ahead and repeat that. When we think about what happens to us in our salvation, it's a mirror image of what Jesus did to earn that salvation. He died, we die in him. He rose, we rise in him. He ascended, we ascend in him. And that really comes out here. Union with Christ and then mirroring Jesus comes out in Romans 6, 5 through 11. Now, four, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, what he's saying is if you truly died to sin in him, you also will be risen like him. If you were born again, you will be resurrected. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Not just crucified with him. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Christians still sin. Brothers and sisters, we're not enslaved to sin. We are grieved by our sin. We're not blinded to our sin. But we don't let the accuser drive us into guilt and despair over our sin. We're not slaves to it any longer. Verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And in the context here, it's absolutely clear that he wants us to believe that very same thing about ourselves. If Christ was raised from the dead, he'll never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And if you've died to sin in Christ, death no longer has dominion over you. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. We should think about ourselves the same way. The death we died to sin. And the life we live to God. Why? Because we are crucified with him. So you must also reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now those two phrases, those two prepositional phrases there at the end, have to go together. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. They always go together. Because if you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not alive to God. But if you are truly alive to God, there's only one possible reason it could be. You're in Christ Jesus. And that's how we're to reckon ourselves. Those who are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now we think very often about Christ living in us, right? Brethren, it's also true that we are living in him. We died with him. We rose with him and we ascended with him already and not yet fully. We're to reckon ourselves as pilgrims who, in a sense, have already been seated in heaven with Christ, so that our life, our true life, is hidden from us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read just a very short essay with some Bible passages. Oh no, I skipped the application. No. Don't. You can still turn to 2 Corinthians 3, but I want to do some application before we read that. But definitely turn there. I promised you some practical application in terms of what does that mean if we're to reckon ourselves as pilgrims who have already, in a sense, ascended to sit with Christ in heaven. First of all, if our life is hidden from us in the same way that Christ is hidden from us, there's only one way we can live: by faith. We see Christ by faith, and we see ourselves in Christ by faith. Faith. Faith from the heart in the invisible risen Lord and our seat in heaven with him. I just want to get to Colossians myself. Not Colossians, 2 Corinthians. I did say 2 Corinthians, right? Yeah. Okay, so practical application. If you have ascended into heaven, that changes everything about you. That changes everything about how, that changes how you see everything. That changes your prayer. That changes how you pray. That changes if you pray. That changes if you're excited about praying. Jesus says to pray in secret, and your Father who is in secret will see. When you pray and you visualize yourself at the throne of God, that he really exists, And Christ, your priest, is there, always interceding for you. It'll change the way you pray. It'll change the things that you say if you've already ascended. And if you, in a sense, are sitting next to God in heaven, it'll change the way you talk about people. It'll change the tone of voice that you use. And our speaking and our tone of voice will never be perfect till we get to the other side of that veil. But we will come under conviction when we see that we're talking in ways that the Lord, who's right next to us in heaven, is not pleased and glorified with the way we're talking. It'll change the way we view our sins. Those sins you commit when nobody can see you. It'll change the way you think about them. Somebody sees you. Somebody sees you. It'll change what we treasure. And this would be Jesus' major application in Matthew 5 and 6, the first two chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. It'll change what we treasure, what we value. We see ourselves as pilgrims who are just here and then gone on our way to heaven. It'll change the way we view our church. It'll change the way we view our church body. It'll change the way we view the assembly of the church, baptisms, celebrating Lord's Supper together. It'll change our heart and giving. It'll change our view of preaching. It'll change our view of just the assembly in general. We'll begin to see ourselves, like in the book of Hebrews, as those who have already assembled at spiritual Mount Zion and are in this unending worship service of saints and angels on the Mount of God with our Lord ascended at the top. That's how we'll see ourselves. It'll change everything about us. It'll change the whole of our life and existence. We'll begin to see ourselves not just as coasting through life and doing the best we can, but we'll start to see ourselves as people who are being transformed by Christ to become more and more and more like Him until ultimately we are with Him forever and ever to the glory of God. So I have 5 minutes left. Let's look at this 2 Corinthians passage. The application for understanding our soul's condition as having been seated in heaven with Christ is limitless. It's limitless. Every moment, every second, every word, everything you do or think, you just apply that framework of, where am I? Who am I? I'm one who has ascended into heaven with Christ. It'll change everything. So I give you just a few. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now the very second, not the first, the second message I wrote for this night was from this passage. And it's about the nature of spiritual growth also. It's very informative. It is a paradigm for spiritual growth. All right. And we all, with unveiled face, it's very important, unveiled face. You're not veiled anymore. You're not blind anymore. You can see. You can see something that you couldn't see before. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And some interpretations will say beholding as in a mirror, or beholding as in glass, King James, I believe. It's one verb there. It could mean just beholding or reflecting, but it also could mean that whole idea of reflecting in a mirror, beholding in a mirror. And it's important. There's two aspects of a mirror and how it beholds. It's seeing something, and then it's showing something back. And that's the nature of spiritual growth. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, in the context that means through the gospel, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Think of this idea of seeing Christ, and I was excited for that title for this, but it's almost not strong enough. Because the idea here is not just seeing something, but the radiance of something shining down upon you that you cannot escape. That's stronger than just seeing. Maybe gazing. I don't know, you don't go star seeing, you just go star gazing, right? It's stronger than seeing, But the idea here is the seeing the glory of the Lord, or gazing upon the glory of the Lord, and that glory transforming you from this to this to this to this. Where's it heading? To be like Christ, to be like the risen Christ. You think of the sunlight shining down upon a sunflower. And the sunflower beholds the sunlight, and it absorbs it, and it grows. But it doesn't reflect. It doesn't really bounce the sunlight off of it. The moon does that. The moon receives the glory of the sun in a better way than a sunflower. Because the moon will take the glory of the sun and bounce it off of itself and shine it back. So now the moon also has a glory. Not from itself. It's a derivative glory. It's a glory. It's not it. It's from the sun. The Christian beholds and reflects the glory of God in a much greater way than the moon. The moon bounces off the glory of the sun. But the glory of God through the gospel is beheld by the believer. And the believer actually becomes like the thing that's shining light upon it. The moon will never become like the sun. Sunflowers will never become like the sun. You gaze at Jesus Christ in the gospel and you become like Jesus Christ. That's the transforming power of the gospel as we walk by faith as pilgrims. Eternal life exists in the believer's soul and will last forever to the glory of God. Resurrection glory is already a part of you if you are in Christ. It's not merely given to you as some package or gift that you hold outside of yourself. The life in Christ inside you is hidden from your sight, and your life inside of Christ in heaven is also hidden from your sight. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. One more. Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Ask the worship team to come and get set up as I make some just closing comments, just to give them an opportunity to set up, and then I'll pray before we sing some songs together. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to prayer. Consider yourself as a pilgrim, as one who's ascended in Christ, that your life would fall into place with your identity in Him. Father, we worship You, we praise You, we thank You for all that You've done for us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Can you turn red up a little bit?
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where Your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Tempted and tried, you are. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise him. Mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness, till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all the sin when your love came and set me free. your soul and sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. Come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of all blessing.
Come thou fount,
come thou King,
come
thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of all blessing. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of all blessings. Come thou fount, Lord, thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing.
Close with a brief prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for snacks, and there's some bottled waters downstairs, and use the restrooms, and let's be back here at, it's quarter of, right? Let me see. I didn't want to check my watch during it. Yeah, so let's meet here right back at the hour at 7 o'clock. Father, we thank you, and we praise you, and we bless your name. It's all about you. In Christ we pray. Amen.
championship before you sign anything off, Jordan, let me save this.